just with a loud voice, who would say, God is great because this morning? A loud voice so everyone can hear. My God is great because, and I'll start, his great patience that he has towards me. Because of Jesus Christ. Amen.
His love.
His love. He's worthy. Consistent. He's consistent. Oh my, consistent. That's otherworldly, isn't it? Amen. He's great because of that. Anyone else? He's faithful. His forgiveness. Amen. While we were yet sinners. Amen. Strength. Amen. Or it's this morning's passage. Paul talks about the power of God that he ministers in. Anyone else?
He
gives us freedom. Yes, he does. Amen. Unending mercy, freedom, liberty. We serve a great God. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you. You are great and awesome. There is none like you. Nothing else, no one else that we can think of would be able to say what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 50. The whole world is mine. The beasts of the field, all the silver, all the gold, because you're absolute creator, God, and we worship you. Receive the worship that we offer, we pray today, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So y'all wouldn't know this, but this worship team up here today was tasked with worshiping yesterday about 9:30 in the morning. And so that's just kind of a picture of what teamwork can be, and we're greatly appreciative of that. Hey, I wanted to mention two things before we dismiss the kids to Super Church. One is Mickey and Carla are back there. If you guys would raise your hand. I mentioned you guys want to join our church. That's who they are. And anybody else that's interested in becoming a part of our body, talk with me, one of the elders, at the end of a worship service. That's fine, too. And what we do is we just like to talk with people and hear a testimony of Jesus and being born again. And then it kind of gets, the T gets crossed, the I gets dotted during our members' meeting as well. I wanted to mention that, but I also wanted to mention Sandy Steele had some surgery this last week, a couple days ago. And this was an appendix that was infected and got pretty ugly. And so you could be praying for her. Came through it fine, but she would appreciate that. So before we get started, Super Church, why don't you guys go ahead and stand up and take off. For those that are visiting Super Churches, our kids' lesson downstairs. And we're in Colossians chapter 1. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I was in Jijaca, and this is like a whole bunch of years ago, and I'd only been in Brazil 6 months. I'd been in Jijaca about 6 months, so we'd been in Brazil about a year and 6 months. And in Jijaca, the main market day is Sunday morning, and so the main service is Sunday evening. And we came to church one night, and we had our worship time, and we heard a message, and then someone, after the message, kind of gathered people around him. And nobody knew who he was, and he said God had given him a vision that he was supposed to pastor a church, and that it was this church, and not Lone Jack, but the church in Jijaca. Well, that was odd, because he hadn't spoken to any of the leadership about that, and then he began to communicate some things that were kind of questionable as well, and so it raised the opportunity for some conversation. I say that to say this morning, if somebody that no one knew came here and just kind of muscled their way past the elders and took the pulpit and began to teach and preach, I hope that would be a warning sign for us. What we're going to find in Colossians chapter 1, after Paul has spoken and laid some tremendous groundwork of the importance of faith in Christ, that man's need is for reconciliation to God, that Christ has the position of being preeminent in everything, what we're going to see this morning is Paul lay the groundwork for who he is. They didn't know him. They'd never seen his face. He hadn't been there. He's in prison and before the gospel. And because they had never seen his face, he wanted to lay the groundwork so that when he addressed some difficult issues, and he'll address some difficult issues in this little epistle of Colossians, they would recognize who he is and that he's a messenger sent from God. And so we see the Spirit of God giving him that insight to be able to lay the groundwork so he can address potential problems that the church is facing. Let's read together I'll read it. You follow along. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And I'm going to read through chapter 2 and a little bit of verse 2 as well. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden from ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works within me. Verse chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. And then he continues. And Paul is laying some groundwork here, and just in a real simple outline form, this is what I wanted us to talk about this morning, talk through. This is how I approach the task that was given to me. That's what Paul says, or will tell us. This is the task, and this is why I'm doing that task. Now I rejoice, verse 24, in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And I want to emphasize that for you, he was doing what he did. He was sitting in prison. And there's a list of afflictions that he encountered that was written to the Corinthians. He endured what he endured for the church. And in this particular application is for the Colossian church, and by extension, all the way down to us, because all of the epistles in Scripture were written, they were collected together, and they're profitable even today. Now, what we've got to do is we've got the responsibility of rightly dividing the word that's given to us. And so when we read Colossians, it isn't just that I lift that verse and say, this is for me. I have to read that verse, study it out, look what the words mean, look at the context of how it was written, and once I rightly divide the word of truth, then I'm able to see what it is that God has for me. And so it's important that we rightly divide it. There are a couple of phrases in verses 24 and 25 that I want us to talk about, but the first point is this. This is how I approach the task that's been given to me. Paul's ministry to the church in general and to the Colossians specifically, he viewed as a stewardship from God. A stewardship from God. He was getting ready to address some errors that was troubling the believers in Colossae, and they were significant errors. And so he's establishing that his ministry is more than just a man-made idea. It's a stewardship from God, something that God gave to him. It wasn't just because he wanted a particular position of influence in the church in Colossae or in the New Testament times after Jesus' birth. It wasn't just because he wanted to work in the church or because he wanted to be influential in the church. He didn't want position or name. He called it a stewardship from God. And that's critical. To Ananias, just a little bit of history of Paul, God would say, go to Saul at the time, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. God already had Paul's ministry in mind even prior to his salvation experience. That's the sovereignty of God. We function in time. He's able to function outside of time. Even before Paul's conversion, God had his ministry planned for Paul's life. In retelling his conversion story in Acts chapter 22, and can I just stop there and say, you and I ought to be able to tell our conversion story, retell our story of how God works in our heart and in our life. And the day of my salvation, for me it was April 8th, 1980, in my mailman's Jeep. When was the last time you told your conversion story? It's a critical thing. It's the way God chooses, one of the ways, the primary way that God chooses to communicate the gospel to a world that desperately needs the gospel. We think it more desperately needs it now than it did before. It's always been that way. But in retelling his conversion story, his response to that vision that God had given him in Acts chapter 9 was, Lord, What shall I do? What do you want from me? What must I do, Lord? That's a good response for all of us, not just Paul because he was an apostle. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? At the day of salvation, it's a good response today. It'll be a good response tomorrow. Lord, what is it that you want from me in my heart and in my life? Paul wasn't seeking a name for himself or accolades for his success. He saw himself as a steward that had been given to him, a stewardship that had been given to him by God himself. He saw himself as a steward. Other places we find the word that he uses, a doulos, a bond slave. And I read one man that says in our day and time, not just in America, but around our world, because of the ugliness of slave issues, that we've kind of dumbed down that idea of doulos, a bond slave. Jesus was his master. He will say, I preach the gospel under compulsion. There isn't anything that I can do other than that, because he recognized that Jesus was his master. And Paul wanted to be a faithful doulos, a faithful steward. The stewardship that was given by God to Paul for the Colossian believers in this application was something that Paul recognized. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says this, Paul wrote, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting. If he were called, he didn't say this, but just because he was an apostle to the Gentiles, that's no reason to take that name or that title and feel like he's superior to other people. For necessity is laid upon me, it says in the English Standard Version. New King James Version says, I am under compulsion. I must do what I do because I recognize that I have a stewardship from God. And if you and I, not just the apostle, not just a preacher, but if we could recognize the giftedness that we have that is from the Lord and that he wants us to use that to glorify him because we just sang about it because he's a great God, if we could get a hold of that idea, it just changes the whole course of direction and motivation for our life. Towards the end of his life, he wrote 1 Timothy chapter 1, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. And God is able to look at our story and our past and know how, and no matter how ugly we think it is when we compare our past to other people, God's mercy is capable and able to completely cleanse, to completely forgive, and to place us in a position of using what God has given us so that we magnify his name. That's my job. It was the Apostle Paul's responsibility. It's your responsibility. It isn't just preachers. It isn't just ministers. It's the responsibility of born-again believers in the pew, everything that we do, recognizing that he merits our best. Paul referred to himself as a prisoner, not of Rome, in Philemon three different times, not of Rome. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He recognized whose he was. Stewardship, a stewardship given by God, is a compound word. It's two different words. Means caring for the affairs of another's house. Paul recognized that he had been given the task of managing or administrating or caring for the affairs of God's house. And he informs us in 1 Corinthians 4 that it's required of a steward that one be found faithful. Another use of this same word stewardship we find in Ephesians chapter 1, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or that in the administration or that in the management of the fullness of the times he might gather together one all things in Christ. An illustration we have that you're familiar with from Luke's gospel of this idea of being a steward. And the illustration is of the rich man. He also said to his disciples, Jesus speaking, there was a rich man who had a manager. Another version says he had a steward. He had a manager of his house. Charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in an account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? And I'm going to stop there. And what he did is he went out and he started collecting a portion of some of the things that were owed to his master, hoping that he could lay something before his feet and be seen as a steward that was worthy of maintaining that job. You and I have a stewardship. Is your gift helps? Is your gift encouragement? Do you do well at teaching young children? Are you a singer? Is it the kitchen? Is it the sound booth? Is it security? Walk through all of the responsibilities in the Bible. Is it praying for other people? We have a stewardship. And it's required of a steward that one be found faithful. We're managers of another's house. It's a stewardship. Paul viewed himself as God did, as a steward of his ministry, as a steward managing the affairs of the church of God, a steward of the Creator, because God has absolute rights of ownership over all things. He created everything, as Colossians 1 tells us. Psalm 50 tells us that he says, everything is mine, everything on the earth. God is the owner, and man is the manager. We're the stewards. And so the idea of preachers saying, in my church or at this church, because this is the way I do it, wrong. It's God's church. We should be faithful followers who are tasked with the responsibility of leading, as every follower should be tasked with the responsibility of following faithfully whatever the Lord wants. We're God's fellow workers, Paul would tell the Corinthians. You're God's field, God's building. One person wrote this: when we finally grasp that we are God's stewards, then we're able to accurately view and correctly value not only our possessions, but more importantly, human life itself. In essence, stewardship defines our purpose in this world as assigned to us by God himself. He continues, Paul refers to his calling from God as the administration or the stewardship of the grace of God for a ministry of the divine mystery revealed in Christ. That's a big task, because we're going to talk about what a mystery is. It was something that was unknown up until that time. It wasn't something that was unknowable or something that was completely secret to this secret clan or a few select leaders, but he's going to reveal that. And so he's laying the groundwork to let them recognize, I recognize the ministry that God has given me as a stewardship from God that I will give an account to the Lord, as will we give accounts to the Lord as well. In this context, Paul's portraying God as the master of a great household, wisely administrating it through Paul himself as the obedient servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our individual stewardships aren't powered by our own strength. Brian made reference to this about the greatness of God. They're not powered by our own strength. It isn't Jerry's willpower and that I can do all this stuff, or Kirk's willpower or Richard. It isn't powered by our own strength. The strength to manage what God's entrusted to us comes from God himself through the Holy Spirit. Paul was able to write in Philippians 4, I can do all things, but what's the end of that verse? Through Christ who strengthens me. That's how I can do what it is that he wants me to do. It's through Christ that strengthens me, the one who strengthens me, that I can do all things. Paul approached life and ministry that way. Another phrase from these couple of verses that I wanted us to talk through is where he says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. What does it mean when Paul writes, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? And I just kind of want to talk through that. A New American Standard reading kind of helps a little bit, where he says this, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. In order to understand, I think, what he's saying, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, I think it's important to understand what we know is true. And one of the things that we know is true is that Jesus' sufferings were absolutely sufficient to gain our salvation. His sufferings were adequate. Everything that he went through, nothing needs to be added to it. And so that isn't what he's referring to. Let me just read a few verses that declare that. His sufferings were adequate. Scripture says concerning salvation, the Philippian jailer asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And do you remember the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household. Not that his belief was enough for everybody in the household, but anybody in the household that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as well would be saved. It wasn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then suffer a little bit. It was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in Mark 10 said this, even the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't say that there's a need for a ransom and then you need to suffer as well. He said he gave his life as a ransom for many, and that's absolutely adequate. Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. We aren't redeemed with the precious blood of Christ and a little bit of suffering. It's the precious blood of Christ. And so Paul, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, isn't in addition to Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, me suffering a little bit, and when you put those two together, then I can obtain the salvation that God offers and the forgiveness of sin. That's not what he's saying, because Jesus' suffering is absolutely adequate. Our salvation was purchased. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was finished, period. There doesn't need to be any more discussion. It was finished. Concerning suffering and persecution, though, and difficulties, Jesus had some things to say, didn't he? And we know that. I want to talk about a couple of them. Jesus did say, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you as well. He said in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it's hated you. Don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you, John wrote in 1 John, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And so that gives us a little bit of an insight of what Paul is saying, that he's finishing or fulfilling what's lacking in the persecutions or the sufferings of Christ. They hated Jesus, and so they're going to hate us. They persecuted Jesus, and so they're going to persecute the followers of Jesus as well. And we live 2021, getting ready to be 2022, we live in a world in our particular culture that isn't all that Jesus-friendly anymore, is it? And the morality that we have, we don't bend and go along with what the world has to say. We're going with what Scripture has to say. We're going to leave out that leaning on your own understanding, and let's just go with what God's Word has to say. And when we do that, if we're verbal, even if we're kind, there are some things that are going to be said, either to our face or behind our backs. Because they hated him. And if they hated him, they're going to hate us also. And if we have a stand for I'm willing to live and die for Jesus and nobody else understands that, of course there's going to be some persecution. Do you realize God in you, getting a little bit ahead of myself, God in you, the hope of glory? If you go out to lunch today and you look around the restaurant, most people don't understand that concept. God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is just absolutely bizarre and foreign to them. And when we have that confidence, not arrogance, that Christ is in us, all of a sudden there's some lines that begin to be drawn, and there's some suffering that happens. And that's what Paul is encountering as well. Fulfilling the suffering, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, doesn't mean that there is a place called purgatory so that I pay the rest of my debt for my sin. Or someone else pays the rest of my debt for my sin. Jesus' blood is absolutely, completely sufficient. It was then, it is today, it will be until Jesus comes again. Amen? All believers, we're going to find, are going to be presented complete in him. It isn't that Paul suffered more and so he has a higher stage, or he has different rewards that he might receive for the faithfulness because of the gifting that God had given him. But you and I can receive the rewards as well as we're faithful to the things that God has given us. Jesus' blood is sufficient. Let me just walk us through a couple of verses in Hebrews. After making purification for sin, he, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. It was sufficient. Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 3, is greater than Moses. In Hebrews chapter 5, it presents Jesus as being greater than the Old Testament high priest as well. Hebrews chapter 9, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the God? Jesus is absolutely sufficient, and his blood is all that it takes. Doesn't mean we won't suffer. We will, because he suffered as well. Jesus' suffering and sacrifice are adequate. Paul suffered because the people who made him suffer hated Jesus. And he wasn't around anymore. And so they started persecuting and making those who followed the name of Jesus suffer. And I've got a feeling that even in America, we're going to see more suffering. Jesus isn't around and they can't make him suffer. But the people who follow him and follow what Scripture has to say concerning morality and life and forgiveness of sin, They're going to suffer because they can't make Jesus suffer. We're going to suffer as well. To fill up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body speaks of the suffering Paul encountered as a follower of Christ, as one who was an apostle to the Gentiles. His suffering, likely more than most of us will suffer as Jesus' followers, but even still, sometimes we should suffer. But let's not forget that there are others in other places in our world that suffer a lot more than us, and some even unto death. And it isn't because they hate them primarily, it's because they hate Jesus Christ and God and everything that he stands for, and that's who we walk for, and that's who we follow. Paul's ministry to the church in general and the Colossians in this context was a stewardship from God. Look at verse 25. He says this, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's the mystery that was unknown, something that wasn't known prior. David didn't know it. Samuel didn't know it. Daniel didn't know it. They didn't understand. It was a mystery. It was an unknown thing. It wasn't that a select few get to live in this secret compartment. It's a mystery that's known for all now, but they didn't know it before. This stewardship, Paul writes, was given to me for you to make known the word of God fully. This is his task, fully or completely known, replete, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Part of my stewardship, Paul is saying, from God, is to communicate something to you that was a mystery, something that was hidden for ages and generations. So can we see where Paul is going to come in and correct some of the erroneous teaching to the Colossians? Can we see why he needed to lay this groundwork of this is who I am, this is where I received that ministry? It wasn't that he wanted a position or that he wanted a little bit of power or a little bit of sway in people's lives. It was, this is a stewardship from God himself, and I'm going to show you and reveal something to you that has been hidden from the ages, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints, his saints. To them, God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was a mystery. It was hidden. Even those who wrote scripture like Isaiah and Micah and Moses, they didn't get it. They recognized that God would send a Messiah, but this idea that Christ in you, this Messiah, through the Holy Spirit, would come and reside in us was something that was unseeable. It was unperceivable. But now it's been revealed. It was unknown previously. It was a mystery, something even hard for us to fathom. To think, as we read Psalms or we read Samuel's writings in the Chronicles or we read the different ones from Scripture, to think that they didn't have that full picture of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is almost hard for us to understand. But they didn't get it. One might ask, where did Paul get his understanding of it then? Clearly, the Holy Spirit, through inspiration, like what Peter said, 1 Peter, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it could be that he received it, which is spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It was when Paul was raptured, is the word I use, or taken up into the third heaven. And this is what it says. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He didn't know if he was dead or if he was alive. And then he says, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So among the things that were revealed to him in this particular situation, some of the things can't even be uttered. And I wonder if, and I'm pretty confident of, that the mystery that he speaks of, Christ in you, the hope of glory, was received through revelation of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, as soon as the pen of these writers hit the page, that what came out was what God's Spirit wanted to have come out. And Peter's writings are different than Paul's, and Paul's are different than others as well, but it's all the inspiration of God. And so certainly that's part of it. But I wonder as well if he didn't receive some of this revelation in 2 Corinthians, as he spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Specifically, this mystery speaks of the amazing truth that Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in all believers. Think about that for a second. David didn't have that. The Spirit of God came upon individuals at particular times in the Old Testament, some of them even for practical tasks. But they didn't have the Spirit of Christ indwelling them the way we have the Spirit of Christ indwelling us. It was a mystery that was hidden from generations and ages, and that's something that we're taught very early in our Christian life, that when you believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, and the Spirit of Christ is within you. And it's for everybody. It isn't for the select few or those that are suffering more than others. It's for everyone who names the name of Christ. It was a new dynamic, something unknown before. The Old Testament predicted a coming Messiah. They had no idea that he would actually come and indwell in his redeemed church. Paul says it's a mystery, something hidden, and I have the responsibility from God of revealing this to you. He writes of it in Ephesians as well. But we know that. We're taught that early in our spiritual journey because we have our New Testament, because Paul realized his stewardship was from God. Part of his task was to lay that foundation. He laid it, that foundation. He laid it for the Colossian believers. He laid it for all the churches as well. And those in the Old Testament didn't have that. Hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Someone might say, why did God do that? Why didn't they know? We don't know. In his infinite wisdom, in his omniscience, omnipresence, in his sovereignty, in all of the things that characterize him as his attributes, we don't get everything. And we need to be content with that. And that's hard sometimes for Americans. We don't get the whole picture. Listen to this. I read this and I thought this would be good for us to hear. Some things God reveals to no one. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. So we get what he gives us, but there are some things that he doesn't give us. Paul said in that vision in the third heaven that there were some things that were not utterable. Some things, though, belong, some things God reveals to those who follow him. Psalm 25 says, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He will make known them, he will make them know his covenant. He is intimate with the upright, it says in Proverbs chapter 3. So there are some things that God knows and only God knows. There are some things that he reveals to us, and we receive it from his word. And here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, God reveals previously unknown truth to those that are in Christ. This was a new revelation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ in you and a few of you, but Christ in you to present everyone mature in the Lord. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Following Jesus isn't just about the spiritual benefit we receive now. Paul wrote, Christ in me is also my hope of glory. We've been given eternal life, not just a good life on this earth, not just a life that we live by faith so that we're pleasing unto the Lord, but he's given us eternal life. That has a beginning and there is no end. That's a concept that's pretty difficult for us, but it's eternal. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, Christ in you. The Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, is the down payment, listen to this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, which is the eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, if you will, of our eternal life that we're going to receive. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he speaks of the focus or the reason for his ministry. This is why I'm doing it. Look at verse 28. It says, him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Not a few, everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, for those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. I think the order of the words is significant here. Him we proclaim, or we announce, or we tell, or we preach, or we teach, or we broadcast. Him, Jesus Christ, we proclaim. And then it included two aspects, one that was negative and then one that was positive. The negative is we warn. And I think it's significant that there's warning first, and then there's teaching with all wisdom. And this isn't a warning for those that are outside of Christ, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life and forgiveness and not damnation in hell. That's true and appropriate, but here he's speaking to the church, those that are in Christ. And he says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone, warning, admonishing, advising against wrongdoing, which comes from wrong believing. And he's getting ready to step into some corrections that need to be made in the Colossian church because of error that was being brought in by those outside, listen to this, as well as those inside. So there was a warning. That's part of the proclamation, but there was also teaching with all wisdom. The purpose that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We don't just obtain spiritual maturity because we've been coming to church for 20 years, 30 years, and 40 years, and 50 years. And some can say 60 and 70 and 80 years. That isn't what gets us spiritual maturity. What gets us spiritual maturity is heeding the warnings and submitting to the teachings in all wisdom. Paul recognized that. The purpose that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And look who's presented mature in Christ. Everyone. Everyone. You might be here this morning and be a fairly new believer and have walked through extremely difficult things. Everyone will be presented mature in Christ. Now, we recognize that in this life, there isn't anybody that's going to attain it already. But when we step into the presence of Jesus through death or rapture, we're going to be presented absolutely mature in Christ. Because Jesus' blood is sufficient. But it screams that we need to submit ourselves to the warnings and the teachings in wisdom from Scripture. And so Sunday morning for 35 or 40 minutes, Sunday morning for a little bit of time is good. It's good to be together as the household of God, but it's not enough. I'm going to eat today, and I'm going to eat again tomorrow, and I'm going to eat again the next day. And we need the Word of God to completely just saturate our minds and our hearts so that we can heed its warnings and submit to its teaching. For that purpose, he said, I was willing to struggle. He says, for this I toil. New King James Version says labor. It's a word that means I work to the point of exhaustion. That's what the word means. It isn't just that I'm rolling up my sleeves and I'm doing 8 hours a day. Paul says, I work to the point of exhaustion. For this reason, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me, I want you to know how great of a struggle I have for you, for those at Laodicea, for those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul would write, I am crucified with Christ. Do you know that verse? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so it isn't that I have to do all of the things that God has placed upon me in the power of my own strength. He gives me the responsibility, and then he gives me the power of the Spirit who dwells within me, Christ in you, the hope of glory, in order to fulfill the things and do the things that he asks as well. And then he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That was verse 24. I wanted to bring it down here. Suffering physically for the sake of the spiritual well-being of others. So I just have a question for me, and I have a question for you as well, and that is, can you look backwards over the last week, month, year, and however far you want to go back, and say, there are some things, by the grace of God, and I understand that it's Him working in me, but there are some ways that I suffered for the ministry of Jesus Christ for other people. Are you able to look backwards and see that? Or was that just something that was for the Apostle Paul and for Peter and maybe some of those guys, but it isn't for us today? I don't think so. I think we're supposed to sacrifice as well. And sacrifice is a lot different than struggling or toiling to the point of exhaustion. And so at least we should be able to look backwards and see that the Lord is using us in some way. Paul referred to himself, and I think it's this also, it's being used as a drink offering, a voluntary offering that was given to the Lord, a drink offering for the Lord. How could you be used today and sacrifice just a little bit? Have you had anybody over for dinner? Or look backwards and say, how long has it been since I had somebody over for dinner? Not just within the body of Christ, and that's valid as well. But somebody so that I could get to know them, that the Jesus that's in me just begins to come out and see if God might open up a conversation so that you can influence someone for Jesus Christ. Epaphras was willing to suffer, wasn't he? 1,300 miles that he traveled. He was probably saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, went to Colossae, his own hometown, was instrumental by God in beginning the church that was there, and he began to see some things that he recognized that were above his pay grade. There's some things happening here and some influences that are coming in that I know they're not right. And so he packed up his things, very little I'm sure, and traveled 1,300 plus miles, told Paul what was going on so that he would write Colossians and give it back to him, and he would travel back that 1,300 miles. He was willing to sacrifice. I mean, really, you think about it, it's just incredible that he was willing to do something like that. It was God working in him. Paul was willing to sacrifice, wasn't he? When he found Epaphras, he was in prison, chained to a guard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. A sacrifice, a drink offering being poured out for the Lord. But even more important than that, and I know we know this, but it's always good to say it, Jesus was willing to sacrifice, wasn't he? He became man that we might know him and have the righteousness of God. He became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God in him. Paul lays the groundwork so he can address some errors, but it's significant and important to recognize that he saw his life and ministry as a stewardship for the Lord. I hope that can just penetrate into our hearts and our minds, so that we're not just functioning in life and come together from time to time, but that we see what we do, everything, as something that can be pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for the example of Paul. We don't want to raise him up higher, certainly, than what he was or should be. It's Jesus Christ. We recognize that. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I thank you that you used him in your wisdom to reveal that significant truth to the church in Colossae and by extension us as well. I pray, Father, that everyone in this place who is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ would recognize Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit lives in me. He is my hope for eternal glory, the only hope that I have. And then may we just live life in a way that's pleasing to you based on that foundation. Father, for those that are here that don't know Jesus, they might know religion, they might know what it is to go to a Baptist church, but don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that you would work in their heart, showing them the necessity of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again. Have your way in our hearts, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name.